Delighted to have the opportunity to be with you this morning. Several of you ask, are you stiff? Are you hurting? Are you all those kind of things? Some wanted to know if I got muddy, and the answer is yes, and the other answers are yes to the other questions too. For all of you who chose to be mud volleyballers yesterday, I'm not sure we can commend our judgment, but it sure was fun. I want to thank Jeff and Melissa for offering that opportunity. For those of you who were more sober and studious, I guess we commend you all too. There were several of you who knew that there were pretty big exams coming down the pike, and you stayed out of the rain and studied, I'm sure, all day. And so we commend that spirit as well. Those of you who participated on Friday evening over in Double E, some of us were lost. We were thankful to have somebody else who'd been to Double E to find where the Friday night study was at 7:30. And thank you, Michael, for leading us. And thank you also, Luke, for leading us. It was an enjoyable opportunity. Appreciate your leadership in those things. And if you'd like to participate, I don't think they lock the door to keep anybody out. Even us old folks sneak in every once in a while. So encourage you to participate in that study as well. I asked Todd and Lisa if it would be okay to make an announcement. You may have noticed we've had some visitors last Sunday and today, and Todd was here on Wednesday night, and they're going to plan to be here for another week. Todd and Lisa Covington are here from Texas, and they're here with rejoicing and also with concern. Their daughter Ashley was here last week with her family, and her daughter Madison's here with Grandma and Grandpa today. But on Tuesday, if I remember correctly, and Todd and Lisa can straighten you out on that, Ashley had a baby, Alice. But they knew before Alice was born that there were going to be some pretty serious concerns. And so real quickly after Alice was born, she was transported to Riley Hospital, where a series of shunts were installed to help her. And so this is a time of rejoicing, but it's also a serious time. And then it doesn't remind us that it just seems to be yesterday, just a few weeks ago, when a young couple was about to deliver a baby, and that baby didn't make it. And so we don't want to forget Dan and Carrie in all of this as well. These are serious times. Some of you have had a lot of loss lately. Some of you are concerned about these little babies, and are they going to be okay? And some of you are remembering your own loss. So these are times that there's heartache and joy mixed together. Let's take time to pray before we get started. Our dear and holy Father, we thank you for your being a God of compassion, of mercy, and grace. And Father, we're thankful that you've allowed some new children to come into our hearts and our homes, and you've taken some home to be with you. And we pray for our children and our grandchildren. Father, we know that you love them more than we do. And we're thankful that you've skilled people to help with health issues. And we're thankful that Alice is making good progress at Riley and that indeed she may get to come home pretty soon. And we're very thankful. We pray for Ashley and Kevin as they're concerned for their little girl and for Madison as she's concerned for her little sister. And we pray for Todd and Lisa as grandparents that they might be supportive and provide wisdom and strength. We thank you for your great healing power and for your love and mercy. In points of loss, you, better than any of us, know the loss of children. We ask you to help us to encourage each other, to be open to each other and to reach out, and to be a people who are family, who seek to honor you and serve each other. We ask you to bless us. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. Opportunities to think about the Lord. Today's culture has shifted a good bit from 1960s, 1970s. In the 1960s and 70s, a lot of religious thought was church is the thing you do for spiritual and the rest of your life is yours to deal with and decide. But in the last probably couple of decades, there's been more of an awareness, it seems, among those who are trying to follow Jesus that actually God permeates all of our life. And that every decision of life in some way is going to reflect upon our awareness of God and our service to God. And so there's beginning to develop a new vocabulary about God's leading us and how He does that. And it used to be that we thought that God spoke to us through His Word, and we speak to God through prayer. But some attitudes and concepts, which I'm not suggesting are ill-motivated, actually may be leading us away from the revelation of God to a personal and private revelation from God. And so I want you to think about some things today and then next Sunday, Lord willing, as well, about how do we go about making decisions that are God-honoring? And by what means does God equip us to make those kind of decisions? So I want us to be thinking about some things in regard to how we go about recognizing the will of God. I'd had a book recommended to me some time ago, and I'd been meaning to read it and got a copy of it. And so while I'm in the air for 2 hours, what better thing to do than to read? And so during that Colorado trip, I read a book that has helped me to maybe articulate, I think, biblical principles, and you can evaluate to see. Sometimes we say, is that you, Lord? We're not sure how the Lord's directing us, and we're wondering, is this something the Lord's telling me to do? And so Gary Gilley has been helpful in thinking about that. How do we recognize God's will for my life? And that's a very good thing to think about, that God does want to rule my life. How does He do that, and how do I recognize His doing that? And so as we think about those kind of questions, I want to ask you some questions to think about in regard to the will of God. Do you believe that God has a specific will for your life, and you have to wait on Him to reveal that will to you? You believe that God just has an absolute sovereign control of your life, and you're just waiting on Him to tell you which way to turn next? A lot of people are suggesting that that's indeed how they view God's revelation. And so I asked some other questions. What is God's will for whom you marry? How will you know if you choose the right one? Is God's sovereign will specific for your occupation? What kind of job are you supposed to get? And how are you going to know if you got the right one? And then some expressions that we hear a lot today, those of us who may listen to what is called Christian radio. You'll hear a lot of this terminology that's developed in the last couple of decades. And statements like, well, the Lord has laid this on my heart. How do you know the Lord's laid that on your heart? How do you know God's sovereign will for your life? Now, obviously, God is sovereign. He rules and He reigns, and ultimately His will be done. But how do you know what's specifically God's will for your life? Or even, is that the right question to ask? And so Mr. Gilley takes us to task to think about hearing the voice of the Lord in a biblical perspective. What does the Scriptures tell us in regard to these things? And fundamentally, it comes down to, can we trust the Word of God once for all revealed? Or should we, must we search for some personal revelation from God to know what He wants for us and from us? Basically, how do we make personal decisions that are God-honoring? We want to work on that some more next week. But we're going to try to lay some groundwork today. So if these are some things that you're working on, can I commend you for asking these kinds of questions in regard to wanting to know God's will for your life? But then also listening to God's answer. To not just say, well, I'm just going to pray about it and I'm sure God's going to give me the answer. Go ahead and do what God says. Go ahead and know what God says about rules and precepts and principles so that you'll be fully equipped to make the right decisions. And so as we think about those kind of things, will we trust the objective revelation, what God calls Scripture? Or will we trust subjective feelings or hunches or some conclusions that are based upon my personal experience? Let's be careful not to supplant the Scriptures for what is termed often, I've been bathed in the Holy Spirit. And I want us to even be challenged to think about the songs that we sing. Sometimes we'll sing songs, I know the Holy Spirit is among us. How do you know that? What gave you that indication? So I want us to really evaluate speaking the way the Bible speaks versus speaking the way the radio speaks or whatever media you may be attuned to in those regards. Is God going to tell you something more, something less, or something contrary to what He's already revealed through His Holy Spirit once for all? If the Holy Spirit is telling you more or less or other than, what does that have to say about what He's already revealed? And how do you feel the Holy Spirit in this place? We need to think carefully about these subjective expressions. And so when God speaks audibly or through His prophets, was it just suggestions? Was it hints? Or was it command? When God spoke, was it authoritative or was it merely on the realm of He's making a suggestion, you can take it or leave it? I think we need to give some consideration to those kind of things. For many, it seems that the inner voice takes precedence over "it is written." You notice how Jesus answers? "It is written." He knows the Father's will. He knows what has been written. In Scripture, no one said, I feel like the Lord is leading me to such and such. You don't read about that kind of phraseology. Or, I'm comfortable with the Spirit's leading regarding this decision. People today have created a presumed divine communication that's really just not found in Scripture, I suggest. So let's think about the fact that God does speak, and God did speak. And how did God speak to His people before Jesus came? You know, a very quick survey of the Old Testament shows that in the beginning, God did indeed use many ways, various ways, long ago, many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers. But primarily, how did He speak? You can think about lots of different ways. Primarily, He spoke by the prophets. And so sometimes He spoke directly to people that He wanted to commune with them. And you can see some examples of that, and we're going to move through those rather quickly. You can see God speaking directly to Adam, telling him precisely some things that He expected to be done and how to do them. You can see the same thing with Noah. You can see God communicating at other times through visions to Abraham, to Jacob, to Isaac, to Daniel. He would even speak to Moses through a burning bush. He would speak to Saul even through a witch at Endor. And He would speak to Balaam and get his attention by the donkey talking to him. And of course, to Elijah by means of, often we've called it a still, small voice. A little translational challenge right there. So those were ways God did indeed communicate to people. But the primary, the principal means by which God revealed His will to others before the coming of Christ was through the work of the prophets. God will several times in the Old Testament say, "My servants, the prophets." And I think we tend to think, because we read Scripture and we're not realizing we're covering thousands and thousands of years, we think maybe a prophet just spoke every day. Just like every day of the week, God gave a new revelation. In fact, there was a lot of gaps in time between God's revelation, a lot of gaps in time between the miraculous presentations of God's confirmation of His will. So let's try to do something together here. Let's go to Exodus chapter 4. In Exodus chapter 4 and verse 16, I want you to notice with me, it's not going to come up on the screen, so it's going to be really radical. We're going to try to look in our whatever device we're using. Exodus 4 and verse 16, Moses has been making the point that I can't talk good and that I need someone to speak for me. Guys, I may be asking your help to help us here. In Exodus 4 and verse 16, God says, "Moreover, He shall speak for you to the people, and it shall come about that He shall be a mouth for you, and you shall be as God to Him." Aaron is going to be the mouth for Moses. Would you go to chapter 7 and verse 1? Chapter 7 and verse 1. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'See, I make you as God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your,'" should say prophet, "shall be your prophet." We have God giving a definition of the term prophet. In chapter 4 and verse 16, He is your mouth. And now He is described as your prophet. Notice that Moses is also going to be described as God's prophet. Would you notice in chapter 8 and verse 1? In chapter 8 and in verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, here's the work of a prophet. The Lord speaks to the prophet, and the prophet speaks to whoever God directs. Notice in chapter 9 in verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses. Kind of interesting. If you'll notice down in verse 8 of chapter 9, then the Lord spoke to Moses. In chapter 10 in verse 1, then the Lord said to Moses. Kind of changes us up a little bit there. But over and over, the Lord spoke to Moses, and then Moses is either going to go tell the people or he's going to go tell Pharaoh. The Lord spoke to Moses. Sometimes Aaron will speak for Moses. Sometimes Moses speaks for himself. But a prophet is a person whom the Lord speaks to, and then that person speaks to others at the direction of God. Notice in chapter 20 then. In chapter 20, as we keep going through this, what we have here in chapter 20 of Exodus is God spoke all these words. And you may remember that the people are very, very uneasy with the way and the power and the demonstration of God speaking. And so they say, Moses, please, please, you speak to God, let God speak to you, and then you speak to us. And then notice, if you would, there, I think it's about verse 22. In chapter 20 and in verse 22... Then the Lord said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen that I have spoken to you from heaven. God's speaking. And when God speaks, we're supposed to listen carefully. And even when God spoke through Moses, whether audibly or through the writing down of the rules that God has given, God expected people to listen very carefully, whether it was His words audibly, whether it was His words burned into a rock, whether it was Moses speaking audibly, or whether it was Moses' words written into a rock. These are God's words, whether He speaks them personally or through His prophet. So you really want to pay attention to what a prophet is. Because I'm finding today a lot of nebulous thinking about it. And people say, oh, Alan, you know, you're a prophet, aren't you? No. Now, I might be able to read what prophets said, but I'm not a prophet. And I want you to keep working with me to see various reasons why you and I are not prophets in the sense that we read in the Scriptures. And so as we walk through that, you're going to kind of notice several times in the Old and in the New Testament, the idea of God's work through the Holy Spirit to speak His message. And so Nehemiah in chapter 9, when you have this great prayer and this great confession, people are spending a fourth of the day listening to the Word of God, a fourth of the day confessing their sins. And then what Nehemiah reminds us is, we are listening to your Spirit through your prophets. And then Jesus would make this observation about David, such as Psalm 22, for example, that David in the Holy Spirit declared. Just for additional information, Hebrews 3:7, Hebrews 4:7. One passage quotes Psalms and said David said it. The other passage quotes Psalms and said the Holy Spirit said it. Which was it? You're right. It was the Holy Spirit speaking through David. He was a prophet. And so Paul will even make an observation about that here in Acts chapter 28, as he'll speak about the teaching of Isaiah. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet. The Holy Spirit was speaking, but He's speaking through the prophet Isaiah. So the Holy Spirit working through inspired prophets was the means most often chosen by God to reveal His will to people prior to the coming of Jesus. Spoke through the prophets. Now, there were other ways, but primarily through the prophets. So Peter's going to sum it up this way. And he says, we have something more sure to say. That's the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along or moved by the Holy Spirit. We must be careful today that we do not take our own desires, our own subjective feelings, our own wishes, and say, oh, well, God's speaking to me, and this is what He wants me to do. Unless the Holy Spirit has picked you up and moved you and supernaturally revealed to you the will of God, you're not a prophet. Neither am I. But now the prophetic word can be counted on because it's God's words. And so we want to kind of walk through then, how does God speak to people now? How does He communicate to us? How do we know what He wants for us and from us? We're taught that in these last days He's spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom He also created the world. God spoke the world into existence by the agency of Jesus Christ. And God's now speaking to us through His Son. And so I'd like to suggest to you, at least in some part, that God no longer uses the variety of means and methods that He once did. I recognize in the first century there were visions. I recognize in the first century there were miracles. I recognize in the first century people could speak in languages they'd never studied. But I want to suggest to you that that was for the purpose of completing a revelation from God. And so let's notice the focus then just narrows down to, I used to speak in lots of ways. I used to speak through prophets. I'm now speaking through Son. You really get that when you read Hebrews 1. I'm speaking through Son. So we've got to go back to say, what does Jesus say? And to know what would Jesus do, we can only know that by knowing what Jesus did. You see, that WWJD was a really cool thing a couple decades ago. Still a cool thing. But the only way we can really know what would Jesus do is by learning what Jesus did. And so as we learn that through the revelation, we can act in a way that will please Him. He speaks now through His Son. And so God shows to the apostles when they're saying, oh, well, maybe we should build an altar, a place to worship, a tabernacle for Moses and Elijah. God says, no, listen to my Son. I'm speaking through Him. And so before Christ, the people had heard Moses and the prophets, and they needed to. But after Christ, there's a change that's made. And now God is going to speak through His very special Son, the one whom God has sent. He's the one who speaks the words of God, and God gives the Spirit without measure. There was no limitation upon Jesus in regard to speaking for God and with the Holy Spirit. So when we think about that, that's a radical shift for Jewish people. The Jewish people had always given very careful attention to Moses, and so they should have, because he was God's prophet. But it's Moses himself in Deuteronomy 18 who's going to tell us that's going to change. And so in Acts chapter 3, we see, for Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people. Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. We're in the days of the prophet Jesus. The prophet Jesus. In that sense, the complete final prophet. But how do we know what Jesus said? We weren't there. We didn't physically hear him. So how can we know the words of Jesus? I suggest to you that we can know that by means of his specially selected ambassadors who would be sent on commission to speak for him. And he would tell them in regard to his message. After the resurrection, he would tell them to go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, go into all the world, and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. And he would teach them to observe all that I commanded you. Everything I commanded you, you teach them. So the apostles are the conduit by which God is going to communicate that message of the will of Jesus. Look at another passage, if you will, with me. I don't think it's in your outline. I may have made that adjustment before you got your copy. In 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13... notice that God says through the Apostle Paul, by means of the Spirit, and for this reason we also constantly thank God. that when you receive from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. The Apostle Paul is commending the Thessalonians because they're recognizing that when the apostles spoke, when the apostles wrote, when they wrote it down, it was the very words of God. That's their claim. I suggest to you it's indeed true. And so we'll notice then that when the apostles preached, they were speaking the words of Christ. Words which ultimately came from the Lord. They were not simply speaking of their own experience. And so they would make bold statements such as these that we'd see in 1 Corinthians 14. They would challenge the false teachers of Corinth. They would challenge those who claimed to be spiritual. They would challenge those who were claimed to be led by the Holy Spirit. And they would say, Paul would say, if anybody thinks he's a prophet or spiritually gifted, let him acknowledge that what I'm writing to you is the Lord's command. This is not somebody else's idea. This is the Lord's command. Notice, if you would, also in chapter 4 and verse 17. Paul is going to explain to these Corinthians, for this reason I've sent Timothy to you, who's my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways, which I teach everywhere, in every church. You have a standardization of teaching. The apostles are claiming that we are teaching the words of Christ and that we're teaching the same thing everywhere in every place. And so when someone wants to claim that, well, the Holy Spirit's leading me to do this, or the Holy Spirit's leading this church to do this, and this is not in accord with what we read from the apostles, may I kindly say, beware. Beware. And so as we think about that, we may not get finished today, but it'll be okay. As we think about the work, then, of the Spirit through the apostles, how can we be sure that the words of the apostles, that the words they spoke, the words they wrote, are the words that we read today? And how can we be sure that they really were speaking for Christ? How do we know that their memories were not flawed as they attempted to remember what Jesus wanted them to speak? Would you know with me, and I want to note this first passage. Most of these are going to be just before Jesus dies, but this first one's not. Would you notice in Luke chapter 12 that Jesus speaks, and I want you to check the context for yourself. It seems to be a context in which he's speaking to the 12. It could be a larger group. I'm not sure, but I think it's the apostles only. Particularly what Jesus is going to say later. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. I forget who I was studying with this last week and thought, boy, wouldn't that be nice to have now? Just know exactly what to say, and that the Spirit would teach you in that very hour what to say. We're going to see that reiterated, particularly to the apostles as they're under threat. We'll notice that Jesus will tell them the night before he is betrayed, or the night of his betrayal. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. And he goes on to say, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. It's really important for us to get context here. It's important to take the time at the beginning of chapter 13 of John to figure out to whom is Jesus speaking. And you can easily do that by looking at the other gospel accounts. I challenge you to do it for yourself, but I believe you'll find that Jesus is speaking to 12 men. And at one point it becomes 11, because one has left to betray him. So when you start reading these kind of promises, it's really important to know to whom this person is speaking, who's the person speaking, and what are the promises that are given. Takes a little bit of work on our part. It's not impossible. It's not even really hard compared to what some of you guys are doing. And so let's notice then the promises. The apostles were not left to depend on their memories of what Jesus had taught. The work of the Holy Spirit was to bring to their remembrance everything that Jesus had said. The apostles were not searching for truth. They were not searching for the Holy Spirit. He was going to guide them into all the truth. And after Jesus ascended into heaven, the apostles did as they had been instructed. They waited in Jerusalem until they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, it's important for us to question at the beginning of Acts 2, to whom have these promises been given? Who are these men from Galilee? And from that time on, we see the apostles filled with the Holy Spirit as they announced the message. The message recorded in the New Testament. These messages that were preached and written by the apostles were the words that were being given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We're going to go ahead and finish up here. Think about as Paul again is speaking by the Spirit's direction to the Corinthians. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Who's we here? Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who's from God, that we might understand things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but words taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. It's an important concept. The claim is that whoever we are, the words we're speaking are the words the Holy Spirit gave us to speak. These are not our words. These are the Holy Spirit's words. And so God's will for us is revealed, I suggest, in the New Testament. Not only in the words in red, if your Bible has red for the words of Jesus, but those words not only spoken by Christ, but also those words the Holy Spirit gave by inspiration to the apostles and New Testament prophets. So I suggest to you that the Scriptures are the Word of God. I promised I'd quit, so I will. It's hard to quit with not looking at 2 Timothy chapter 3, but you can sneak a glimpse even though I promised to quit. And so perhaps that will be a good place for us to pick up next time. Thank you for listening carefully. Thank you for listening critically. I hope that the approach is appropriate. I'm not at all trying to discourage anyone from seeking the will of God. I'm not at all trying to discourage anyone from praying and asking for wisdom to do what God wants us to do. But I am suggesting that we need to be careful to not assume that God's doing something by the Holy Spirit or some other means when He's claimed that everything to completely equip us has already been once for all delivered to the saints by the first century apostles and prophets. So which is it? Do I need latter revelation? Or has He given full and complete revelation? We'll try to work on that some more next time. James, I asked James to read Acts chapter 26. My dear brother Steve was pointing out the other day, you know, Paul could have been disobedient. Here's the Holy Spirit message given to Paul in a very astonishing way. I mean, everybody hits the ground. But when Paul later speaks about that event, he says, I was not disobedient. You see, lots of people are disobedient to the supernatural performance of the Spirit in the past. You think about Acts 2. How many thousands of people would have been in Jerusalem? They had seen a tremendous miracle. But only a few in number, comparatively, respond in obedience by accepting the message of the Spirit. Lots of people walked away from miracle after miracle. We have all the miracles. Will we see the greatness of Jesus and respond to the Holy Spirit's message? Or will we prove disobedient to the message of truth as revealed in Scripture? We'd invite you to come to Jesus in obedience, as did Paul, as he was told to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Won't you do that now as we stand and sing? Here's